Welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I love you so much. But here's the coolest thing of all, God loves you. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. And while you're doing that, I am so excited for all of us to hear from my friend and one of the most brilliant, humble, and energetic leaders I've ever met. I've known Pastor Joey Versace for a couple years now, and he is such a genuine, kind, and deep thinker who loves people, loves the Bible, and loves telling others about Jesus. Joey Versace is an ordained pastor, teacher, and team builder with over 23 years of ministry experience, specializing in the areas of doubt and discipleship. His greatest passion is walking alongside seekers, skeptics, new believers, and those returning to faith, meeting them with deep compassion, patience, and understanding as they explore Christianity. Joey has a proven track record of successfully guiding people from doubt and uncertainty to peace and lasting confidence in Jesus. Joey firmly believes that no one is too far from God's grace, and that with the right support, anyone can find lasting faith and spiritual confidence. Today, Joey is pursuing his doctorate, and he works at Reasons to Believe, a global parachurch ministry led by Dr. Hugh Ross that is dedicated to opening hearts to the gospel by revealing God in science. As their growth specialist, he serves as a skilled communicator and discipler. Joey and his wife Emily and their two amazing children are regular members here at Purpose Church and serve in various ministries. Right after Easter, Joey will be piloting a brand new Explore group open to anyone who is seeking answers to life's biggest questions. Explore group is an 8-week journey about honest conversations in a welcoming space where every question is valid. Whether you're exploring faith for the first time, returning after some time away, or wrestling with doubts, you'll find a place where curiosity is encouraged and deep discussions lead to real understanding. Each week, the Explore group will dive into topics like who is Jesus, why he matters, and what makes him different. The resurrection, is Christianity built on religion or a historical event? Doubt, how questioning actually strengthens faith. Faith in science, how belief in God is reasonable. The Bible, can we trust it? Evangelism and salvation, what it means to follow Jesus, and so much more. If you would be interested in the Explore group, or you know someone who would be, make sure to keep an eye out on our group's webpage, purposechurch.com/groups, and in our weekly announcements and emails for more info as we get closer to Easter. Would you please give a warm Purpose Church welcome to our friend, Pastor Joey Versace.
Hello, Purpose Church. What a joy and an honor to be here today. My name is Joey Versace, and let me mention right away, my glasses, forgive me for those. These are prescription. My eyes are a little light sensitive. I promise by the end, my personality will find a way to come through. We are going to be friends. So let me describe, in my life, in my walk with Jesus, I've had a passion for four groups of people predominantly. Since 2002, to open hearts to the gospel, I have focused on the spiritual needs of the adult new believer, the rededication, the person who's still seeking what it is that they believe but are currently uncertain, or the Christ follower who's now questioning their faith. At Reasons to Believe, my role there is to equip their doctoral graduates and their doctoral students to support and minister to those four groups of people. And I am thrilled to bring some of those observations and some of those insights here to you today at Purpose Church. So to get things started along those lines, just think for a moment. What do you think it is that might cause faith to waver? Maybe it's things like suffering and loss, things that leave us feeling abandoned by God. Or perhaps it's an intellectual challenge, you know, something that leaves us uncertain of what we know is true. Now, conversely, what might cause our faith to strengthen? Well, obviously, the opposite of those two things that we just mentioned, but also things like answered prayer, which could leave us feeling supported by God, Bible study that leaves us knowing what it is to expect in our faith or to expect from Jesus. You know, studies call that a faith tripod. The faith tripod emphasizes how do we feel about it, what do we know about it, and what do we do about it. when how we feel, what we do, and what we know about something are out of balance, when they're not adding up, when they're not equally strong, faith tends to waver. When how we feel about something, what we do about it, and what we know about it are in harmony, then faith tends to thrive. Well, faith in Jesus actually works the same. It involves processing how it is that we feel about him, what we should do about him, and what we should know about him. Well, in Matthew 14, Jesus' disciples are actually going to wrestle with all three of these things. And so let's go ahead and let's jump in to Matthew 14. And so right away, things are going to turn dark kind of quickly because we're going to get an update on John the Baptist. So let's read Matthew 14, verses 3 to 11. Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife Herodias, the former wife of Herod's brother Philip. John had been telling Herod, "It's against God's law for you to marry her." So John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a tray. So things are starting out really darkly. John the Baptist is murdered. John is dead. And this is going to set the tone for the rest of the chapter. Let's look at verse 12. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. So we're going to set the scene right now. Okay, picture it. It's Galilee, northern Israel. It's around 30 AD. Let's imagine that we are actually one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Okay, we're going to role play a little bit. We're going to put themselves in their shoes and imagine what it might have been like that they experienced that day as they got this news and the multiple things that happened to them before this day comes to an end. All right, now let's just imagine our response to having heard about John's death. There's what we know about it. Okay, John was a great man. He was loved by God. There's how we feel about it. There's anger at the injustice of Herod's abuse of power. And we look around, there's grief on some of our faces, there's shock, and there's definitely anger. And then there's what we would do if we could. We'd imprison Herod, right? We would bring John back from the dead, and we would explain God's purpose in allowing all of this to happen in the first place. Right, but now we could be excited because while we can't do any of those things, we're with Jesus. Jesus can fix it. And so let's look and let's see what it is that Jesus is about to do to make this better. Let's look at verse 13. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Okay, Jesus doesn't react in the way that we might have expected or hoped. Jesus doesn't fix it. He doesn't bring John back from the dead. He doesn't explain why it happened or why he doesn't do this. And at the sake of sounding irreverent, we're feeling a little bit uncomfortable because the Messiah seems to be falling a little short of expectations. So a little bit of faith tension that's happening right now. See, we know that he can heal. We've seen it. We've seen him cast out demons. We've even seen him raise the dead at least twice. So why isn't he acting? Something about this maybe feels wrong. Maybe feels a little bit confusing. But he's Jesus. So we're going to trust him. And he gets in his boat. We're going to follow him. So we're going along. We're going along. We get to the other side, and as we're getting closer, we could see that somebody probably heard that Jesus was coming. There is a massive crowd that's forming right on the shore, and we could tell just by looking at them that these people are in need. They are physically suffering. We know that they're spiritually suffering, and it's going to be bad news because Jesus isn't doing that right now. Jesus wants his alone time, and so let's see how Jesus breaks the hard news. Verse 14, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Okay. This is also a bit of a confusing moment. See, Jesus wanted to be alone. That's why he left. And yet here now with this crowd, his compassion is so strong that it's overriding what we understood as a desire for his alone time. In his extraordinary compassion, Jesus stops to heal and relieve suffering, and likely for hundreds and thousands of people, one at a time. Now, this keeps going on for so long that it's nightfall. Okay, we're getting tired. There are all of these people. We actually need to intervene as disciples with Jesus to route this to the next step. So let's look at verses 15 to 16. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they could go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." What now? Thousands of people are present. There is 5,000 men, and then there are even more women plus children. And we 12 are supposed to feed them. See, we're getting some mixed signals from Jesus today. He's silent and he's withdrawn after we get the news about John's death. But now we reach the shore and he is compassionate without limit. His miraculous healings, you get healed, you get healed, you get healed, all the way up into the night to where we actually have to intervene. And then he gives us this impossible request that somehow we are supposed to feed these people. Now, when Jesus asks us to do the impossible, it's okay to ask how. Today, though, maybe after John's death, maybe because it's been a long day, our questions have a bit of an edge to them. So let's take a look. "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd?" Well, with what? We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all of these people. And then Philip, he gets especially sassy. "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." You see, we've seen Jesus work miracles, but today our faith is looking like it's a little bit shaky. And we don't realize that Jesus is actually being very strategic. Let's look at John 6, verse 6. "He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do." Now, wavering faith, this can happen to everyone. It happens to new believers, longtime believers, and everybody in between. It's caused by an imbalance between what we know, how we feel, and what we do. But Jesus is very strategic. See, sometimes Jesus will create tension and allows that doubt or that issue to rise to the surface. And then, in ways that we're not expecting, he's going to provide a solid foundation to anchor our faith to. So let's see and let's look at what it is that Jesus is about to do. Matthew 14, verses 17 to 21. "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They answered, "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and the children. See, his disciples were learning some lessons today, and it's been a long day. John the Baptist is dead. Jesus doesn't explain it. He doesn't fix it. Right? Despite this, Jesus shows power and compassion, sacrificing his needs to heal and feed the people. And when we question him on food provisions, Jesus draws out our doubt and then he challenges it by showing us this huge miracle. So, as we're feeding these people, as we're passing out this miraculously created food, we reflect. As we think about what has happened today with Jesus, his power, and his compassion. Jesus, who could turn water to wine. Jesus, who raises the dead, who heals the sick, who creates this food, who's compassionate, intentional, and able to do the impossible, who is never defeated, even when the solution seems out of reach. We have this dilemma because he let John die. Or at least he let him stay dead. So does this mean that Jesus lacks compassion? No. No, because despite our confusion and our frustration, his love, his provision, his trustworthiness consistently keep proving true. See, when personal crises happen, when they arise, and we lack answers, we may feel confused. Now, Jesus teaches us to examine doubts in light of what we know is true. He's compassionate, he's loving, and he is always able. So now time's gone by, the crowds have eaten, and they've now left, they've dispersed. So we're getting ready to pack up, and we're going to head back across the river. When Jesus tells us something surprising, he tells us to actually head off without him. And what makes this a bit of an odd request is that it would take hours just to row across the Sea of Galilee. How is he going to do this? He doesn't have a boat. He's not going to swim. Walking around would take forever. But you know what? We're just going to obey. He told us to do it. He said it clearly. So we get in the boat and we take off. Then things don't play out quite like we expected. Let's look at verse 24. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. See, a huge storm traps us halfway across the sea. These storms are enormous. There's wind. The waves are 10 feet high. You cannot swim in this. You cannot boat in this. These are storms to be avoided. They cannot be navigated. We're struggling. We're rowing, but we are making no progress. The closest shore is 4 hours away, forward or backwards. It's absolute chaos. These waves are crashing. The wind is howling. There is thunder. There is lightning. We are in a desperate, desperate situation, and we're fighting to prevent this boat from capsizing because that is all we can do right now. It's about 3 a.m. We are exhausted. We are wet. We are cold, we are terrified, and we are miles from shore. And then we catch a glimpse of an odd sight. In the moonlight and the lightning flashes, we spot this small, still area where the wind and the wave seem to have stopped. Let's look at verses 25 to 26. About 3 a.m, Jesus came to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." So picture it. We look out and we see this figure on the water. Nothing intuitively would tell us that that is Jesus. He has never done anything like this before, and scary stuff has happened in and around these waters that we have witnessed. You remember last year when Jesus went and he exorcised that demon, and that demon was like, "I'm legion, for we're many," and then he jumped into the pigs went, and they drowned themselves in the water. This is the same water where that happened. The demonic encounters that we have seen, the fatigue that we're experiencing, the very real risk of death has us terrified in this situation. We are having a very human reaction to a crisis. When we are in this type of situation, it's very common to feel abandoned by God. Whether that crisis is a storm, whether it's a diagnosis, maybe it's a failing marriage or a wayward child or a demon ghost that's walking to us on water. Our faith in these scenarios may barely be holding on. Now, calling that faithless, that's kind of harsh. Wavering is a better term. See, we feel terrified. We know what to do, which is to stay afloat by any means necessary. What we don't know is where is God when we need him the most. So let's look at verse 27. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Jesus speaks words that we often deeply need to hear for comfort in a moment of crisis. So what I want you to do is I want you to actually close your eyes right now. Just go ahead and close them. And imagine Jesus saying to you, in your personal storm, these words. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. take courage, I am here. So go ahead and open your eyes. See, Jesus doesn't downplay the storm or say that the storm can't hurt us. It can. What he does is he anchors our faith in something greater than the problem. Do you see what it is? The foundation of our courage is his presence. I am here. See, one day our time on this earth will come to an end. And if we see it coming, now, that can actually be scary for us. Whatever happens, if we've asked Jesus for his leadership and his forgiveness, we can take courage because he is here. Let's look at verse 28. Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." You see, Peter sees a solution. Right? If this is truly Jesus, Peter might actually survive the night. His circumstances are completely out of Peter's control, and he has no plan. He has no strategy. His only option is to get as close as possible to Jesus. So let's look at verse 29. "Yes, come," Jesus said. So picture it. We're in the boat. The boat's rocking back and forth. There's waves that are crashing. There's lightning. There's wind. There's thunder. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, the boat stops. In the middle of chaos, Peter steps out onto the water. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. See, Peter receives a direct miracle, something that probably many of us here at Purpose Church have prayed for. We often think that if I could just see the miracle, that would resolve the issue. It would make our faith unshakable. You know, what we see in Scripture is that faith and doubt are rarely that simple or clear cut. What we know doesn't always align with how we feel or what we do. You know, we may know that lying is wrong and still find ourselves from time to time being dishonest. We may know when it's bedtime that we should stop looking at screens, and yet we find ourselves continually scrolling through Facebook reels. Right? Faith isn't just about seeing a miracle. There's an ongoing struggle to trust, especially in tough circumstances. Faith and doubt are in constant tension, and sometimes doubt wins. Think even the Israelites who saw the Red Sea part abandoned God for a golden calf just about a month later. See, faith is not a straight path. It rises, it falls, it weaves, it weakens, often all within the same day. That's not ideal. It is normal. See, even those closest to Jesus, like Peter, wrestled with their faith. Peter, who is walking on water, is about to waver. Not due to a lack of proof. Jesus is right there, but because faith is more than just knowing or doing something. Let's look at verse 30. "But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink." See, Peter feels the fragility and the vulnerability of his circumstances. He sees the crashing waves. He feels the wind ripping at him. He hears the thunder, and all of these together overwhelm him. And Peter begins to sink. And make no mistake, if he goes under the water, Peter will die. He should have trusted Jesus. But walking on water with Jesus right there was not enough to keep his faith steady. Faith is more complex than what should be. In overwhelming moments, when we are completely aware of our vulnerability and our circumstances, faith can waver. And when strength is gone and we are seconds from going under, Peter shows us exactly what it is that we should do. With all that he has left, Peter shouts, "Save me, Lord." when our faith is weak, when our world is crumbling, we may hesitate to call out on God, you know, fearing that maybe he's not going to respond, or maybe that he's just frustrated with us, and we should have just trusted him sooner. I mean, look at what he actually says to Peter next. "You have so little faith," Jesus says. "Why did you doubt me?" And then Peter sinks and he drowns like Leonardo DiCaprio in that scene from Titanic, except I am just kidding. That is not what happened. The whole verse looks like this. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" So take a look at that passage. When did Jesus respond? Do you see it? He responded immediately. Jesus' words to Peter are more of a diagnosis than a reprimand. He names the tension that we all face. You know, despite our reasons to trust God, our faith still wavers in difficult moments. So he gives us a solution. Instead of focusing on the problem, Jesus points us to what we need to do, which is answering this question. Why did you doubt me? The solution is not to ignore doubt, but to explore doubt. Jesus welcomes honest scrutiny because truth has nothing to fear from exposure. When we examine our doubts, what we find are answers. Jesus doesn't wait to have it all figured out on our end. Jesus immediately responds when we call on him to save us. See, exploring our doubts ultimately lead to uncovering even more reasons to believe. So let's look at verses 32 to 33. "When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. 'You really are the Son of God,' they exclaimed." Now take a moment to reflect on where you are in your faith journey. Some may feel like the disciples were that were in the boat, confidently declaring, "You really are the Son of God." You know, reflect for a moment on the storm that God rescued you from, right? Maybe that was a toxic relationship. Maybe it was a health crisis, a depression, addiction, a near-death experience. Whatever it was, during worship, relive the gratitude you felt in those moments of rescue from Jesus. Some of us may be feeling more like Peter did, overwhelmed, uncertain, and sinking. The storm may have drowned out what you know about Jesus' offer of his leadership and his forgiveness. If you're sinking and you're out of answers and all that's left is a broken, "Save me, Lord," if that's you, here's what you do. Call on Jesus. In Peter's cry for help, we see two main things that we need to know. Save me. So we've all done wrong, right? That's what sin is. Sin drives a wedge between us and God. And when we ask Jesus to save us, we're also asking him for his forgiveness. We're asking Jesus to remove that wedge between us and God that was created by sin, and we invite Jesus to come fully, powerfully, and permanently into our lives. And then we declare him Lord. When we call him Lord, we're asking for his leadership over our lives. Lord is more than just friend. Jesus is Lord of all creation. Everything that exists, exists through him, was created by him and for him, especially us. Calling him Lord means saying, "Jesus, I am yours." And when we do that, the second we call on him, Jesus immediately reaches out and takes a hold of us. You see, confident faith, that's a windy journey. And like Peter, Jesus doesn't wait for us to have it all figured out before he reaches out and rescues us. Now, the journey begins. It all starts with a sincere and a heartfelt, "Save me, Lord. And if you're sinking in doubt, in hurt, loss, or anything that's separating you from God, and you want Jesus to reach down and pull you up to a new life, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask him for that right now. I'm going to take a few seconds silently as you look at this passage right now, and in your heart and in your mind, shout out silently to Jesus, "Save me, Lord." Now, if you just called out to Jesus, know that he immediately responded. No matter where things go from here, Jesus is deeply and permanently with you. Now, we actually have his promise in God's own words, "I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." So how do we stay strong in our faith, keeping our focus on Jesus instead of sinking deeper and deeper? There is a solution: to explore faith and experience community in a way that builds confident, reasoned, and sustainable faith in a relationship with Christ. I'd like to invite you to an 8-week small group here at Purpose Church, which I'm leading personally, called Explore. Explore is a safe, discussion-driven experience designed for adults who are new or returning to Jesus, who are uncertain about Christ, or who are questioning their faith. If that's you, I'd love to personally invest in your spiritual journey. Groups begin May 4th, Sundays, from 10 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. here at Purpose. Visit purposechurch.com/group for details. God bless, and let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for your love and your faithfulness. God, I pray that you would guide us, bless us, and receive us every day for the rest of our lives and into eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.